So we are in the session, Singleness, It's Not Your Prologue. And I actually asked to do this session this year because I felt like the Lord had really shown me a lot of things personally, and I just had this desire to share them. And so here's the thing. I know that as single women, you probably get a lot of sessions on trust God, be content, you know, right? And you hear it over and over again, you're like, I already know that. And so I actually thought that no one would come to this session because you probably think I would say, trust God, be content. God has a man for you somewhere, someday, okay? And I am going to say, you know, probably a few things about trusting God and being content. But I have some other things that I feel like are really on my heart, and I've really just asked the Lord to help me communicate them clearly because we're going to get a little deeper today in studying the Bible. And I feel like even your outline might be somewhat complicated, but we'll just follow the outline all the way down. And that's more just to keep our thoughts structured, but, you know, whatever the Lord speaks to your heart about, you can just jot that down. But if you'll do me a favor and just pretend like you and I are sitting at Starbucks, because that's my favorite place to go and sit and talk, okay? And if I were sitting there with you today, this is just what I would tell you from my heart as your friend, okay? I went on dates in college. I didn't I didn't even start dating until after I graduated from college. So had a long period of time where I enjoyed being, you know, long is relative, but I had a period of time where I enjoyed being single. And the Lord taught me a lot of things and has continued to, because my husband and I work with singles and we love it. It's like our favorite thing. And a lot of my closest friends are singles, okay? So I feel like the Lord just gave me a heart for it, I guess is what I want to say as an introduction. So singleness, it's not your prologue. Let's have a word of prayer. And then we'll just go ahead and get started with point number one. Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, we love you. We thank you for being a good and gracious God. Thank you for being the giver of good gifts and for having a plan for our lives. Thank you for writing a beautiful story, a beautiful subplot in your greater story for each of us. And Lord, I pray that we'll use this time around your word to just embrace whatever it is you have written for our lives and help us to leave feeling glad and thankful for what you've done for us and for how you work all things for good in our story. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so singleness is not your prologue. And the thought behind this title is that sometimes we get in a waiting room mindset when it comes to being single. I know there's different singles of different ages in here. But a lot of times when we're single, we feel like we're just in this waiting room. And as soon as I get my man or as soon as I get to this next phase in life, things are going to really be good. And my story can really start then. Okay? And I want us to leave today feeling like our life isn't on hold if we're waiting on a guy or if we're waiting on a certain aspects of our relationship with a guy to work out, okay? I want us to know that, wow, we have a great story that can be lived right now today, okay? So number one is the prologue. So singleness is not your prologue, but we all have a prologue in our lives before God can really do a great story for us and help us live out a great story. We do have a prologue. And this prologue involves inward peace, okay? So the thought here is, before I can go out and live this great, awesome story, I need to make sure things are right in my heart. And this is where the prologue is going to take place. I'm going to get things right in my heart before moving forward. In your notes, the definition of a prologue is a separate introductory section of a literary work, an event or action that leads to another event or situation, okay? How many of you think prologues are important in books? How many of you think they're important, okay? I guess it kind of depends on the author, okay? Sometimes they write good ones, sometimes they don't. How many of you read the prologue? How many of you skip the prologue? Okay? That's interesting, all right? Because I was talking to someone, she's like, just the other day, I asked her, do you read prologues in books? And she's like, oh, no, I skip over them. I read this week that there was just a random non-scientific survey done of over 200 people, and they asked them, how many of you read a prologue in a book? And over 80% said they read the prologue, and it came back as a surprise because they thought it wouldn't even be close to 80%. And then they said, okay, how much weight do you put in the prologue? I mean, do you think it's really important, or do you just kind of like, yeah, whatever, it's just an extra page in the story? And over 75% said that the prologue was important to them as part of the story of the book. And I'm here to tell you today that your prologue is important, and singleness doesn't have to be what it is, but what is it? Letter A, then. What can you do to prepare your heart? And first of all, love God. This brings fulfillment, okay? We all long for fulfillment in our lives. You guys can come in if you want. I don't know. Hi. Okay, here, stare at me. Love God. This brings fulfillment. Okay, so here's one. I kind of have three main things that I want to tell you today that we're going to have to develop, okay? This is the first one. And in your notes, it says the big picture of singleness in Scripture, okay? So number one under this is God's command. What is the first command in Scripture? Anybody know? love God, okay? That, well, wait a second. That is good. That is the first and greatest commandment, right? It was kind of a trick question. The very first command God ever gave in the Old Testament was to be fruitful and multiply, okay? So God's command was basically get married and have babies, okay? That was God's command in the Bible. Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply. God told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. So that is God's command. But seriously, marriage was designed for companionship and procreation, and it was designed by God, and it was a good thing. It's not good that man should be alone. I'm going to make a helpmeet for him. So that was God's command, first command in the Bible, okay? Then the next point here is God's covenant. Now, the college girls who are in here, you know when we sit in college classes and we read hear about the Abrahamic covenant, I know what all of you do. You're like, who cares about the Abrahamic covenant, okay? And now I'm telling you about the Abrahamic covenant, okay? But God made a promise, a covenant with Abraham, and he said, I promise I will bless you and your descendants, and I'm going to bless you with land. Who knows what it is, college girls? Seed, blessing, okay? So we're going to talk today about the land and seed because a blessing was just a general blessing, okay? But I'm going to bless you with land and with seed. In other words, you're always going to have a place to live. You're going to have a land that I give you, and you're going to have children, lots of children, okay? So this was God's covenant. So God made this command, be fruitful and multiply. Then he comes to Abraham and says, I promise you a sign of my blessing. If you are living close to me and if you're walking with me, everyone's going to know it because I'm going to prove it by giving you children and land, okay? So God gave this to him. So throughout the whole Old Testament, marriage and having children was really emphasized, okay? And women in those days wanted to get married and have kids for lots of reasons. It was a survival thing, but also because if you didn't get married and have kids, then it was like God wasn't blessing you, okay? And we talk about this in some of my college classes with the college girls, that Leah and Sarah and Rachel and these women in scripture who couldn't have kids, it was like hard for them because they wanted people to know that God was blessing them. It was a blessing. There is only one person from what I've studied in scripture who remained voluntarily single, who chose not to get married, and that was Jeremiah, because God told him not to. He said, you're a prophet, and I want you not to get married to prove a point to the children of Israel as I'm preaching to them. So God called Jeremiah to prophesy, and he said, they're going to lose their blessing if they don't listen, so I want you to remain single so that you can teach them. So the point is, everybody desired to get married and have children. God's command, God's promise. Next is God's commission. And here, if you want to just jot down Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, he was commissioned by God when the children of Israel were backsliding. He was commissioned by God to preach to them, and he told them that because they were not obeying the Lord, they were going to be barren and unfruitful. So he said, okay, God is now removing his blessings from you. You're not going to be able to have any more children because God is disappointed in the fact that you are not obeying him. And then he prophesied that a holy child was coming, a holy seed. And if you notice Isaiah's prophecies, which I know none of us probably, keeping it real, don't study Isaiah's prophecies. But if you do, he references a child a lot, okay? Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born. So there's a shift here at God's commission because the whole Old Testament is building family, marriage, and we think, you know, love and relationships and children and blessing, and this is what God wants for me was this first commandment. And now Isaiah is being commissioned to say to the children of Israel, you are not serving the Lord, so you're not going to have, right now in this time period of history, you're going to be barren. And I'm going to also tell you a future hope that a holy heir, a holy seed is coming, okay? Isaiah 9:6. And that leads to God's child, which is your next point. I don't know if you have Galatians 3:13 in your notes. Do you have that? Galatians 3:13? No, okay, Galatians 3:13 and 14. I'll just read the one phrase to you. This is like where it all comes together. Oh, you do have it. Okay. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. If you do have that in your notes, highlight that phrase. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. So here's what I want to tell you about this, okay? The whole Old Testament, get married, have babies, it equals happiness. God's blessing, his covenant blessing to you. Okay? But now there's a new covenant, a new testament, a new promise, and that is that for the Gentiles, that blessing, that happiness, that joy, that everything that is symbolized by marriage and family is now going to come to you through Jesus Christ. Okay? So the whole point here is that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment. Okay? It's not having lots of kids, it's not getting married, it's Jesus. God was not blessing the world now through getting married and having kids. He was blessing the world through Jesus Christ in your notes. So that means now Jesus is the heir and heaven is your inheritance. Okay, Jesus himself is the ultimate blessing. He's the heir, heaven is the inheritance, and now Jesus himself is the ultimate blessing. What I'm trying to communicate here to you is that sometimes we read the Bible and we think, I want to get married and have kids, and it's a good desire, and it is, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But the whole storyline of scripture actually affirms a single lifestyle, okay? Singleness. Because God is saying, I set everything up in the Old Testament, this desire for fulfillment. I blessed you through marriage and children. And now in the New Testament, that's all a picture because it was pointing all to Jesus. Now Jesus is all you need. He is all sufficient for you. In your notes, Christian marriage is a picture in the Bible, and it's a picture of the love of Christ. Christian marriage provides a picture of the love of Christ, and it's a good and beautiful picture. But Christian singleness provides a picture of the sufficiency of Christ. The sufficiency of Christ, he is all I need. So that's why point A is love God. This brings fulfillment. Cultivate this relationship with God. If you're sitting here today and you don't know what to do as a single person, or maybe you just need to be reminded, the biggest thing we can do is love God and go to him to obtain that fulfillment, okay? Are we all on the same page so far? Did you guys think that was kind of cool? I did. It's kind of basic, but still a blessing, right? So letter B then, love the gift. Love the gift. This brings contentment. Okay, you all know 1 Corinthians 7, right? How many of you, when someone says 1 Corinthians 7, you basically know what it says? Who's talking? Paul, and he's talking about those of us who are single. And you guys know how he says, "Now I would that all men remain as I, and you shouldn't get married, but if you're going to get married, go ahead." Do you guys know what I'm talking about, that passage? How many of you, honestly, when you read that, you're like, "Paul, come on, give me a break. This is kind of rude." You know, like, just because you want to be single doesn't mean you have to write this passage of scripture making us all feel bad that we want to get married. And I remember actually reading that passage in my devotion times. And sometimes, because he says, "I speak as a man, but this is what I would say." And I'm like, "Well, fine, I'm skipping because you're not saying what Jesus wants me to know." Okay? Seriously, it was just kind of like, it's bad to have a bad attitude while you're reading the Bible. But I didn't quite like that passage because he just really emphasized the single lifestyle, how much better it was. And I wanted to get married. So I want to give you, though, a little context of 1 Corinthians 7 that has really helped me in my life, okay? First of all, we have the diversity in Corinth. So what is the background to this passage? Corinth was the city that this book was written to, the Christians in Corinth, and Corinth was a really diverse city. It was a big city, a lot of travel. It was like this little narrow strip of land, and people from across like the Mediterranean world would cross through Corinth. So there are a lot of international influences in the church. In fact, if you study Paul's writings to Corinth, they included names. There were Greek names, Roman names, Jewish names. A lot of people were at the Church of Corinth. It was just like a melting pot and a lot of diversity, which, as we know, brought a lot of thought processes and philosophies into the church, okay? And if you've studied the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, you know that they weren't especially godly church. They were struggling with how to deal with all these influences, even within their church. A lot of Christians at the Church of Corinth had non-believing friends. Remember, they were marrying unbelievers. There was a lot going on as far as that infiltration in Corinth, okay? So the next thing then is the Greco-Roman view of women. Did you guys think we'd be talking about this in this session, the Greco-Roman view of women? No? Okay, so here we go. In the 8th century, there is this poet named Hesiod, okay? And he started, he gives this account of the creation of women, all right? And what he says, well, actually, I don't quite get what he says, but it was very mythical and very sensual, so I guess we don't need to get into it anyway, okay? But he gives this record of how women were created. And he basically painted this picture that women are beautiful and that they are to be desired, but they're also a lot of work and can be kind of annoying. So he called them... Literally, he called them a beautiful evil, and the Greek words were kalon, kakon, good, evil. Like, they're good, but they're bad, okay? Good, evil. And everybody was very, it's kind of like we know the story of Genesis and the creation account of women from Genesis. The people of Corinth didn't really think about that. They thought about, because they were into the Greek gods, they thought about Hesiod and what he said happened at creation, and so all men thought women were good, evil. It was just very well known, good, evil, okay? Then that leads to, that obviously skewed their view of marriage. So when it came to marriage, basically what the men thought was they wanted women to marry who could give them good children, you know, sons, but women that you married were a lot of work and you had to financially support them, and they got bored with it. So it was very common in Corinthians, in the time of Corinth, during this period of history in Corinth, that it was like acceptable for men to live with mistresses and to have other women permanently, like permanent affairs. And then the women who they married to, they were only just there to provide legitimate heirs for them, okay? So in scripture, I have tons of notes. I don't know, did I put this note by Demosthenes in your notes, okay? He says, "Mistresses we keep for the sake of pleasure, concubines, which were like female servants, for the care of our persons, but wives to bear us legitimate children and to be faithful guardians of our household." All I want to say is how rude, okay, and how prideful, okay? So these men just like, we want mistresses to be pleased, and concubines and wives, we just want it all. It was very pleasure-seeking. So then, do you have the pressure to marry next? Okay, so if we're following this bad view of women, lots of infiltration of thought processes, poor view of women, which led to a poor view of marriage. So what happened was the men started saying, well, then why are we getting married in the first place? Like, what if I don't care about having kids? I can just live a lifestyle that pleases me. And it's interesting because they started calling themselves bachelors, okay, which was the word celibus. And they, if you were a bachelor, you were, to, in their mind, like a god, which is the word selite. It's kind of where we get the word celibate and celestial, okay? So they're like, oh, if you're a bachelor and we could do whatever we want, then we're like gods. So they stopped getting married, which then they stopped having kids. So then their army started shrinking, and this became a problem. So now all these leaders like Augustine, Socrates, different people in schools of thought started trying to tell people, okay, wait a minute, you need to get married again. Start getting married and having kids, because we need to build back up the population of Corinth. And I have lots of stuff we need to skip, okay? So so that's the story of 1 Corinthians, okay? When you go to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, they say, he says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, okay? So what happened was the Christians at Corinth wrote to Paul, and they're saying to him, okay, what do we do? So is it good to get married and to be bored and bogged down with a wife, okay? Or can we remain single and just kind of live a life of freedom and not have the economic pressure to have to take care of a woman? And they were truly confused, okay? And because they were being infiltrated by all these thought processes, and Paul was their spiritual father. So they went to Paul, and Paul was single, and they knew it. So they said, Paul, what do we do? So here's what's cool. Paul, he knew the high view of marriage that we just talked about from the Old Testament. It was a representative of God's blessing. But he also knew the sufficiency of Christ in the New Testament, so he was able to answer them in an unbiased way, a biblical way, obviously, and he told them what to do. So he said, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. That's a euthanism for they shouldn't have sexual relations, okay? Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. So basically what he's saying here is, I don't really have a divine command for you, okay? He's saying it's not a divine command to get married or to be single. The one of the other does not equal divine blessing. He just says, whatever God wants you to do, that's what you should do. So here's the thoughts under this. If you're living righteously, okay, this is that was like the context for Paul. Just to do right, we'll develop this here in a second. To do right, abide where God has called you. So as long as you're living righteously, here are three things that even you could take away, okay? Here are three things I want to tell you from 1 Corinthians 7. Number one, it's all good. If you're trying to do what's right, it is all good, okay? So you can just relax a little bit about that. So in verse 26, Paul said, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. The present distress was the fact that everyone was going crazy when it came to getting married and staying single. So he said, I say it's good for a man so to be. Art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. So he's just saying, everyone calm down and just stop for a minute and don't seek anything other than pleasing the Lord. And he used the word, it is good. It is interesting that he used the word, it is good, because the Greco-Romans who were in the church, when he said it is good, you know what they thought of? Good, evil, kalon, kakon, okay? So he's saying it's good. If you want to know what it's good for you just to be content, to not seek one thing or the other. And so they thought, oh, they made the connection between good, the two goods, okay? And then for the Jews who were in the church at Corinth, when he said the word good, they would have thought back to Genesis 1, where God said it's not good for a man to be alone. So he's kind of bringing together these two opposing thought processes and saying, it's just good to do whatever God wants you to do, okay? So it just brought perspective to it. And Paul uses the word, it is good, like four times in this passage, because he's emphasizing the two extremes of thought that were represented in the church. It's good just to abide where God has called you. So number one, for all of us in this room right now, wherever God has called us, it's all good, okay? And we can just trust and rest in that fact. Next, it's all a gift. It's all a gift. 1 Corinthians 7:7. Every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. So God has given you right now the gift of singleness. James 1:17, every good gift is from above, from the Father of lights. So wherever you are, Paul is saying to them, in your relationships, it's good as long as you're just seeking the Lord and trying to live right. And then thirdly, this is my favorite part, it's all of grace. So in the Greek, there are several words translated as gift, okay? Some can mean an expression of honor. I just want to honor you. Here's a gift. Some can mean I owe you a debt, so I'm paying it back, so here's your gift. And then the third word that is used for gift is the word charisma. I think you have some blank lines in your note here. This is a gift of grace, okay? So the word that Paul is using in 1 Corinthians 7 is gift of grace. This is not a gift of a debt or a gift of honor. It's a gift of grace. What is cool about charisma, to me, three things. Charisma was a gift that was selective. It was a particular gift for a particular person. And everyone would have known that. So Paul's saying, God's given you the gift of charisma, a selective gift for you. It's a certain gift for a certain person, and that's what your singleness or marriage is for you, whatever you are in the book, in Corinth, okay? So it's a selective gift. It's a divine gift. For Jesus to give the gift of charisma, or to give charisma as a gift, it meant that this gift is so awesome that the Holy Spirit is going to help you enjoy it, okay? You need grace to help you enjoy this gift. It's divine enablement. And then thirdly, charisma meant that it was good for the body of Christ. So Paul's saying, whatever gift God's given you, and by gift I mean the gift that God specifically gave you, the gift that he is going to help you enjoy, and the gift that's good for the body of Christ, whichever that is, just accept it and love it and be thankful for it, okay? He says in verse 17, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. Let every man abide in the same calling wherewith he is called. So sometimes people say, I have people tell me, I think I've told this to people on accident. If you will just be content, then God will just give you this greatest gift, okay? But what I want to tell you is that God gave you the greatest gift right now in your singlehood, in your singleness. It is the greatest gift. It is selected for you. It is a gift just for you, picked out by God. And it's a gift that needs the Holy Spirit's grace to enable you to enjoy it. And that's the gift he gave you right now. Now later, he might give you another gift. But even if he doesn't, it's not like, you be really good. You know, it's not a bribe, I guess is what I'm trying to say, okay? And I don't think it's good to bribe kids, but every once in a while with my boys, you got to do what you got to do, right? So I'm like, here, you be really good. Rakia, she knows I've been talking to her because my son Camden has just been not very good at school. And I'm telling him, I'll take you to Disneyland every day the rest of your life. I'll do whatever if you'll please be good. And God's not saying, you know, I'll take you to Disneyland if you're content, okay? God's saying, I'm giving you the coolest, best gift right here, right now. So just accept it and be thankful for it, which kind of leads to contentment, because sometimes it's hard for us to be content with a gift. Have you ever gotten a gift at Christmas or for your birthday and you had to fake like you loved it, you know? Like, and grandmas are sometimes really good at giving us gifts like this, you know? So it's like, oh, thank you. And I went 1 year for Christmas where I didn't have a lot of money, but I felt like I was in college, but I felt like I was being so creative at giving gifts to my brothers and sisters because I found all these really great deals. And so for my brother Matt, who was in high school, and sometime when I was in college, somewhere along the line, my brother Matt started getting cool, but I didn't really recognize that he had switched over to like caring about how he dressed and being cool, you know? So I was at Dillard's at the mall, and I saw this like polo, like bright orange hat that said polo and blue letters going across. And I'm like, that's the name brand, you know? But it was kind of like a runner's hat. So it's like kind of skinny and floppy and stuff. But I was like, Matt will really appreciate this because it has a name brand on it, you know? So I gave it to him that Christmas and he hated that gift so bad. He was so mad at me that I gave him that gift and it comes up every year at Christmas. Remember the orange hat you gave me, you know? And so we draw names now and I drew Matt and Katie's names. So I'm like, great. I think I might just go get him an orange hat just as a gag gift. But you know, sometimes we get these gifts and it's like, oh, thanks, you know? And then what do we do if we don't like it? We try to return it. You know, you take it to Kohl's the next day or whatever and be like, you know, how much do I get for this if I return it? Or we re-gift. Isn't that like really good? There's rules for re-gifting, like, you know, taking the tags off and of the original packaging and everything, okay? But we do things when we don't like the gift. But when God gives us this gift, sometimes we feel like, oh, thanks, Lord, singleness, just what I wanted, okay? Right? But God says, no, it really is a good gift. You don't realize it now, but it's awesome, and you can enjoy it. So a couple things under this, okay? What can we take away from this passage in 1 Corinthians when it comes to gift and contentment and everything being good? Number one, singleness is not a problem to be solved. It is a gift to be enjoyed. Oh, wow, let's hurry. I just want to ask you, do you enjoy being single? And that's awesome, and I hope you do. I really enjoyed being single. And if you don't, we all have our bad days, right? But we all have our bad days when we're married and when we're moms, and so it's just like, no matter what phase, you'll have a bad day. But I had moments where I would just go, like, cry my eyes out and, like, oh, I can't believe this is happening to me. I can't believe I'm struggling in this relationship or that I don't have a relationship. So we have bad days, but overall, we should enjoy being single. It's a gift to be enjoyed. God's way is perfect, and God does not withhold any good thing if you're walking uprightly. Okay? I love this quote. I have to read it. The difference between a holy complaint and a discontented complaint, and the one, is this in your notes? And the one we complain to God, and the other we complain of God. If you're having a bad day and you hate being single, it is okay to complain to God. If you can't complain to him, who can you complain to, okay? God, I'm hating this right now. Just don't complain of him. Don't blame him for the gift he gave you because it's a good gift. Next, it is not wrong to desire marriage, but it is wrong to reject God's gift for your life today. I heard of a girl who read, you know, after reading 1 Corinthians 7 and studying about being called, wherever you're called, if you're called to be married or if you're called to be single, and then just there and abide. And a man went, someone went up to a girl and a single lady And the question was asked to her, do you feel like you're called to singleness? Do you feel like that's a life's calling? Well, what girl's going to say yes? I mean, some girls probably would say yes, you know? But she thought about it, and she really wanted to be married. But she was really surrendered to the Lord. And she said, well, if you want to know if I'm called to singleness, then I guess for today I am. Today I'm called to be single, because that's all that God has given to me. And I thought that was really good. Today I'm called to be single, okay? Next, do not question whether or not God is giving you his best. Assume it. And even when you're dating some... sometimes when I dated Peter, I really struggled with, like, is this the guy for me? I mean, is this the best I'm going to get? You know, I didn't really think that about Peter, but there is this, like, you know, he was awesome. But you know what I'm saying? There's, like, is there anyone else out there, you know? And I have some, like, pretty amazing stories. My dad really liked Peter, and then once we started getting serious, he kind of was, like, became, like, the father of the bride guy. You know, like, no, he's terrible. And so there was another guy who my dad let fly out to, like, talk to me while I was dating Peter, and it was kind of like a misunderstanding, super awkward. But I remember in a moment of transparency with you guys, I was kind of like, what if this guy was out of college? At that point in his life, he had it way more together than Peter did. So I was kind of like, maybe, I mean, I could date him. I know he's ready. He flew all the way out here to see me, you know, and my father orchestrated it, and, you know, it was awkward. But when you let God lead you every step of the way, for those of you who are analytical like me, you have got to just trust the Lord, okay? Because analyzing never stops, especially if it's in your nature, okay? So when God is leading you, you have to trust him. And whatever he's giving you right now, if it's a good godly guy or no guy at all, as long as you are walking, letting the peace of God rule in your heart, you have to assume and just trust that he's giving you the best, even if it's not what you think you want right now, okay? Finally, the one I like the most, don't focus on the gift, focus on the giver, which takes us full circle. I love... Habakkuk 3:17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, and the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls or guys in my Bible college, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. The prophet who wrote this said, I don't care. If I don't have anything in my barns, and I don't have anything in my fields, I will just rejoice in the Lord because he makes my feet like hinds' feet. So there you go. Okay, next, the coin. Okay, I think you have a little like poem thing here. Okay, the floods washed away from home and mill and all the poor man had in the world. But as he stood on the scene of his loss after the water had subsided, brokenhearted and discouraged, he saw something shining in the bank, which the waters had washed bare. It looks like gold, he said, and it was gold. The flood, which had beggared him, made him rich. And I think when we're single, sometimes we feel like a flood is happening in our lives, a trial, and even a flood of emotions, okay? And what I hope that you walk away today with is like a gold coin that reminds you that in the trying emotional time when the floods are just coming at you, God is giving you a coin. He's giving you hope, and he's giving you a piece of gold to help remind you that he is working in your life. I've heard singleness described as being two sides of the same coin, and this really helped me, okay? Because on one hand, when we're single, we desire to be married, right? Okay? So we have this desire to be married, and it is a God-given desire. But then we also have to struggle with being content while we're single. And so it's kind of hard. Like, if God's going to, you know, not let me ever get married, why do I have this desire in my heart? But I want you to think of singleness as being two sides of the same coin. Both of these things work together. The desire for marriage and the gift of singleness can work together in your heart. I think you do have in your notes a quote here. Or in your notes, both the desire for marriage and the gift of singleness are good and real, are a good, real, and a gift from God who does all things well. So both the desire for marriage and the gift of singleness are good, real, and a gift from God who does all things well. My friend Rikia, every time, she did not tell me this, someone else told me this, but a while ago someone told me that whenever Rikia sees a penny, she stops and prays for her husband. We've talked about it since then. But before Rikia told me and I knew that she did this, I haven't told this to Rikia, but I thought that is the coolest thing. I never did anything cool like that. So every time Rikia saw a penny, she prayed for her husband. And when I heard that, Rikia's my friend, so I every time I saw a penny, I started praying for Rikia's husband too because I was already married. But then Rikia, sorry, now when I see pennies, I kind of start like saving for Starbucks because I ran out of money. So now I'm like, oh, penny, good. Okay, fancy cool line refresher. No, but I still try to remember to pray for Rikia, okay? And that is such a good idea because it's just a good reminder to direct your thoughts and prayers to the Lord. It reminded me of another story I heard this summer about a girl who really, really wanted to get married. So that, you know, we've all been there to the point where it's all consuming. You know, like it's just all we can think about when we're single. It's like, oh, I just need a guy. And so, or want one. So she just came to this point of complete surrender. And she said, God, I've really got to give this over to you, and I'm going to surrender my life to you, whatever you want. But you know how, like, we have those moments, but then, like, the next morning, or no, basically, like, a few days later, we're, like, back at it again. So she said, I'm going to, whenever I see a penny, I'm going to pick it up, and I'm going to save it, and I'm going to, any rings I, or any pennies I collect, I'm going to save for my future husband's wedding ring. And to her, it was a sign of a couple things. She told the Lord, first of all, I know it's going to take me a really long time to have enough pennies to buy a wedding ring. So I will be content as long as you want me to be content, okay? And I also know I could be saving pennies for a long time, and I may never need them, and so I'm going to be surrendered. But also, every time I see a penny, I'm just going to direct my thoughts to you and just recommit again to you that I'm okay with whatever plan you have for my life, okay? So she told that story, and then she was single for a really long time, long enough to have 3 water coolers that were full of pennies, okay? And she finally met a guy, and she got engaged. And she said one of the happiest days of her life was when her and her mom and her sister each carried in a water cooler into the bank and said, I need you to wrap these up because I want to go buy an engagement ring or a wedding ring for my fiance, okay? And to her, that was just a culmination of years of trusting God and over and over again surrendering to God and being content, all right? So that's where we need to be in our heart, okay? And we need to, like, hurry up. Actually, that was the longest part, okay? Number 2 is your story. So you have the epilogue. You need to get things right in your heart before your story can move forward. So for your story, you need to have an outward focus, okay? After you take care of things in your spirit, which you'll need to read, you know, the inward man is renewed day after day. You'll have to constantly address that. Focus outwardly. So the definition of the plot or your story are the main events of a story devised and presented by the writer in an interrelated sequence. So I don't know what your story looks like right now, but I will tell you I have experienced loneliness. I mean, I'm not saying in the extreme, but I have because I'm identifying with you, but maybe you in some way, maybe even more than me, will identify with depression or frustration or loneliness as a single, okay? And sometimes what we do is we set our standards too high. I know girls, the longer they're single, the higher their expectations are for a guy because they keep think they're just dreaming up this Prince Charming and he gets better and better every year because they're waiting longer and longer. Seriously, though. And then they don't get married, and I watch him pass up man after man. I mean, not tons, but you know what I'm saying? I'm like, he was a good guy. I mean, he may not have the dark hair you want. I mean, he may be balding, but I mean, okay. But then sometimes we take our standards too low, and we're like, oh, goody, yes, anybody, sure, I'll date you. So we have to balance this, okay? So what do you do with those emotions and those struggles, okay? And I don't know what you lean toward. If you lean toward being more depressed or not depressed, I kind of have a melancholy side, okay, an analytical side. So when I was single, I got quiet quite often. You know, I would just have to sit and think and think and think, and that's not good either because you could think yourself in or out of anything, all right? So whatever it is for you, I want to encourage you to take that focus and put it toward others. 1 Peter 4:10 says, every man hath received the gift, that's the same word, charisma. Even so, minister with the same one to another. So he's saying, you minister as a steward of the gift of the gift of God, the grace of God. Okay, so you guys know the story of the unthankful servant or the unwise servant in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30, okay? Jesus came to 3 men, Jesus is telling the story about how the master gave 1 man 5 talents, 1 man 2, 1 man 1, okay? The men with 5 and 2 talents, what did they do? They doubled it, right? They invested and they took care of it. The guy with 1 talent, he hid it under the ground and did nothing with it. And when the master came back, he said, well, I heard you're mean and I heard you're a harsh master. And so I was afraid and I hid it in the ground. And I think sometimes as singles, we get these talents from the Lord. And by the way, back then a talent was worth like a lot of money. So even 1 talent was a really generous gift, okay? We get this talent from the Lord and we think, oh, but God's not really blessing me right now. I don't think he's a good master. And he's actually being harsh to me because all my friends are dating and I'm not. And you just forget about the stewarding the gift that God has given to you, okay? You hide it, you suppress it, and you start focusing on yourself instead of investing in others. So Jesus, we don't want to do that. Oh, I think you have this in your notes. Our lack of trust is revealed in our lack of investment. Our lack of trust is revealed in our lack of investment. So if you want to know if you're trusting God in your single years, are you investing, okay? Jesus did 3 things as a single when he was on earth. If you study his life, he did 3 things. First of all, he invested in rich personal relationships. He didn't have, you know, he just invested with even people who were not his family were closer to him than his own family was. He invested in rich personal relationships. Invest in your God-given purpose. Invest in your God-given purpose. When I was a single and I was not dating is the time in my life when God really refined my gifts. Not my gifts, but my desires maybe. For instance, it's kind of weird. I always liked to write reports, you know, when I was in high school and it didn't bother me. It was something I enjoyed doing and I liked to read. And it was when I was single and not dating that the Lord allowed me to work at the publications ministry here at the church. And it was just like door after door opened, and all of a sudden I'm like, I get to edit books? Are you kidding? I get to write intros to that chapter. I get to make sure these books get shipped to people across the world. This is my dream job. Sign me up for it, okay? And the Lord could have brought that about whether or not I was married or not. But it was during that time when it was just like solidifying in my heart, this is something cool I could do for the Lord. So invest in whatever purpose God has given to you. Then letter C, invest in eternal priorities. Eternal priorities. So that leads us to number three, which is your epilogue. And our epilogue, for the sake of this lesson, is heaven, okay, or eternity. So our eternal focus. It's the end of a book that serves as a conclusion to what happened. So let me tell you something that sometimes we don't like to hear, but it's the truth, okay? In our eternal epilogue, there is no marriage, okay? In heaven, in paradise, there is no Pinterest, there are no bridesmaids, there are no weddings, there is no matrimony, there's no marriage, nothing that we think of and dream of. None of those things when it comes to marriage are in heaven, in paradise, okay? We are not married in heaven. We'll know each other, we'll be able to recognize each other, but we're not given in marriage. In your notes, when it comes to singleness, we often think of being single for a temporary time before being married for the rest of our lives. We often think of being single for a temporary time before being married the rest of our lives. But the opposite is true. We marry for a short season of time to spend eternity as a single person in the presence of Christ. Okay? So we will be single forever in the presence of Christ. And as long as we can learn to love him now, we'll be able to enjoy an eternity. Well, we will enjoy eternity in heaven with him no matter what. So I have something for you that Morgan and some girls are going to pass out wherever she went. Okay? It's a little gift I got for you today because 1 Corinthians 2:9 says that God has things prepared for you that you can't even comprehend. All right? So I have a gift for you. It's not a charisma gift, all right? It's just a standard old gift, okay? But maybe something that'll help you remember today's lesson. It's a penny. So if you want to start collecting pennies, it's your first penny from me to you, okay? And I put on the envelope, embrace your gift, surrender your desires, and invest your life, because those are three things you can do as a single person, okay? So after you get your gift, you can go to your next session, all right? I love you guys. You're awesome.